And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven and earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And since we have prayed in our prayer meeting for this devotion tonight, let's just go right into the word. We see three things in this chapter, and you can, you know, you don't have to actually go to Revelation chapter 1 or 2 and 3 and try to, and 4 and try to figure out some of these things. This one is quite easy. And what we're going to look at in the 14 verses right here is just some three points and then the conclusion, really. What there we see at first, the great parchment scroll. And then second, we see the grievous weeping of John. And then third, we see the glorious answer to John. And, well, what does this all mean to us? And this is what we're going to look at today. The key here is, what is the great parchment scroll? And why is it described this way? And we're really going to have the answer at the end. But I'm going to tell you what the great parchment scroll is. Some of you might know. Does anybody want to take a gander at what the scroll is? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And in one way, you could say, as it's written in on the one side and on the other side, and it's sealed. When you see, because we're going to actually go to Revelation chapter 6 for just a little bit to show what that is towards the end. It is the gospel. But then, if it's the gospel, then why is John weeping? Why did John weep? And then his weeping and what he understands about it, what does it mean? And then, as we see the glorious answer that is given to John, it actually explains in the rest of the chapter why it is the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel, and only Jesus Christ can declare the gospel. In fact, it presents unto us the truth of God's sovereignty. Because who can reveal the gospel unto a man's soul? If a man is altogether the child of wrath, according to Ephesians 2, that the wrath of God abideth upon the children of disobedience, and it is by the Spirit, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then it is only by the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament, since Adam's fall all the way to the end in the consummation in Jesus' coming, that the Spirit of Christ must reveal that. Though redeemed men who are called of God in a particular office can preach the gospel, proclaim Jesus Christ. And every Christian that is saved has that responsibility and has a particular giftedness to be able to share the personal testimony of who we are in Christ. That's always a proclamation of the gospel. That though that is the means, it's always by the Spirit that the soul is saved. It is always by the truth of the gospel revealed by Jesus Christ. Because I would be as tinkling brass and as a clanging cymbal were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit revealing unto you who Christ is, what He has done, the importance of His shed blood and the wrath that He had suffered, the death that He had died as a man, and that He is very man and very God. Those things are ridiculous to the natural man. Those things are things that we can't rightly understand or put together, the virgin birth. That God became a man. That He has two fully and complete natures, fully man and fully God. That He's the only man who ever existed righteously upon the earth. Only Christ can reveal that to us. Because we are so self-centered in sin since Adam's fall that all we want to do is indulge whatever pettiness that is in us. The scroll is the gospel. But let's go into John's grievous weeping. And he says, and he saw the strong angel proclaiming, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? It says an angel, and the word angelos in Greek does mean messenger, and that's always how it comes. Whether it is a messenger as a man, truly the messenger of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the message and the messenger. The third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is the messenger. And so even though it is an angelic host or even whomever, if it is that John is seeing in this revelation of Jesus Christ, in this unveiling of Jesus Christ, and as he's caught up into heaven from the beginning of chapter 4 and sees this heavenly scene, he hears this blessed truth, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And when no man, it says, and here's the commentary, and no man in verse 3, in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. That is a blessed truth. That though we have a responsibility, God is sovereign, and therefore we truly have a greater responsibility, as we know it, to respond unto God, because He's King. But the truth is that in our depravity, that as we're descendants of Adam, unless God moves unto us to call us from the trees of the garden as Adam was, unless He calls out, where art thou? Even though, you know, he knew exactly where Adam was. Unless that voice comes forth to call us, we see that no man in heaven, in earth, neither under the earth. And that is only a biblical way of setting everything aside. Because there is one man. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And He is fully man. But see, since He is fully God also, this is why this verse doesn't speak of Jesus Christ being inclusive. He's not included in when there's no man in heaven. Because there is a man in heaven. The Lamb, as we read in chapter 5. The Lamb is a man. Jesus Christ is a man, but see, He's not just a man, He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal One, the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore His very God, and so He doesn't qualify as merely being a man in heaven, or a man who came to earth. He is the man who came to earth, and fully man, yet never once had He ever stopped being God, because God can't stop being God. And so this truth is a truth that we understand that no one is worthy to unfold the gospel. And this is a great relief for those who teach the gospel or preach the gospel or declare the gospel in any way, because what a burden it must be for men that think that they must unfold the scriptures in such a way that I might apply understanding to your mind. I cannot apply understanding to my own mind. I need the Spirit of the Lord to open these things up to me. And so I would end up getting ulcers not only in my stomach, but in my head, trying to figure out how I can make you get it. I can't. You can't. It's a submission because Christ is sovereign. It removes every vehicle of our own works in the work of grace. The work of grace is God's alone, and that's the greatness of verse 3. It tells us that no man in heaven, on earth, or under the earth is able to open the book and to look thereon. God in His grace has hidden it from us until He opens it up by Himself. In verse 4, and John wept much. John wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. He wept much, and that is also an indication that the Spirit is ministering unto us. This is how faith and repentance work together. This is the evidence, is weeping much is an evidence of repentance. That therefore faith is working. And as Mr. Spurgeon says, that they're like handlebars on the same, they're the handlebars on the same, or the right and left handle, handles on the same handlebar or on the same, plow. There's spokes on the same wheel. You can't have faith without repentance. When I speak of faith, I mean godly faith or gospel faith. You can't have gospel faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without gospel faith. Judas is an indication of that. But he wept much, and that's where we come. Why did John weep? Because no man is worthy. We come to the end of ourselves, else we won't understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or what he says a little bit later in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only reason that my heart would be pure is that the grace of God has touched me and Christ's imputed righteousness, the only righteous man who ever lived, has shined upon my life, and that God looks down upon that I may see Christ. He did weep. He did weep because he comes, he presents in himself through this vision a picture of every man that must see the gospel. And when the gospel is held out at an arm's length, or if you want to say it like this, at an arm's span, because Jesus Christ spread out his arms upon that cross. And so when the gospel comes to us of the truth of God who became a man, crucified, died, suffered the wrath of God, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming again, of that truth that Jesus Christ is, we weep. We see the reflection of the truth of the goodness of God, and that's what Christ suffered, and that was a debt that he paid that he did not owe, and a debt that I owe and could not pay. So we weep. John reflects the weeping, the sorrow, as Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, that the godly sorrow that brings repentance or leads to repentance, not to be repented of. That when it comes by the truth of God's grace, that our sorrow for our sin is something that I'm not sorry that I was repentant and that God brought me repentance in my life. This is why John wept much. Because without the weeping of an understanding of where we are in the scheme of things, that as Isaiah cries out, that we have all become an unclean thing, even in our salvation, we've been saved, but there's enough corruption still left and remain in us that we have become an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when the light of Christ in His presence, in the truth of the gospel that is reflected in this parchment, when that is before us, that is a blessed truth. because then we can see Christ for who He is. And we won't rely upon the works that we have done. And any works that we do, we glorify Christ and glorify God in them. We see Him for who He is when the elders, when we're comforted with one another in the truths that you live, we live together and minister unto one another as an assembly that gathers together. We're like the elders in verse 5 that say, "Weep not, because the hope that is within you," as Peter says, and as Jimmy and others have prayed tonight, that we might be a witness of the hope that lies within us, of the truth of the hope that lies within us, in quoting Peter. John wept, and he must weep at that truth, because without that, the work of the Spirit ministering unto us of our insufficiency apart of Christ, but Christ's sufficiency to save, the glories that come from verses 6 to 14 will never take root in the person's life. It'll never be true within that soul. The glorious answer to John explains why we know this is the gospel, and there are just clues here and there. That in the midst of the throne, we see now there's a slight departure where Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of God. He sits upon the throne of David, prophetically speaking, from the Old Testament. But God the Father sits on there. Though we don't see Him, He is Spirit and He does not have a body like man. We see this episode unfold so that there is an understanding from the Scripture that the Lamb comes forth and presents Himself. He is a mediator in this case. And that He has... is displayed as seven, having seven eyes and the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. His omnipresence is God, yet that He is the sacrificed one. And He is the one that we see also that in verse 8, who has taken the book, and the four beasts and 20 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints, and all the prayers go through Jesus Christ, because He is our great high priest. He's the King of Kings, and He is the prophet that speaks unto us the truth of these words. And then even the song that is sung in verse 9, "You are worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals." You're worthy, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Some people would present that this parchment scroll is the title deed of the earth, and I wouldn't dismiss that. Jeremiah chapter 32 has a great saga that presents that even after Jeremiah prophesied that Judah would go into captivity for 70 years, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, "I want you to redeem your uncle's property." And so his cousin came and he says, "You need to redeem my father's property." And he says, "Well," and then I knew it was the word of the Lord, because he thought it was such a strange thing. Why should, if we're going to be gone for 70 years, why would I redeem the property of my uncle? We're not even going to be there. But that's what, that's where the whole idea of the title deed comes from. But see, it goes beyond just being a title deed. Jeremiah actually presents the Old Testament proof of what this parchment is. It's the gospel. The gospel as the title deed, because it is the Redeemer that brings back the property. And see, as we were property of God, as we are made in God's image, but we have been taken captive by Satan, Jesus Christ purchases us back as the kinsman redeemer. And as Jeremiah placed the parchment scroll and wrote on one side and wrote on the other and then sealed it and put it in an earthen vessel, that's a reflection of the gospel that is in us that Paul speaks of. The truth of the Word of God is a treasure in earthen vessels. Us, we're a treasure in earth, and that's the gospel. It's who Christ is and what Christ has done. And so the glorious answer continues on, but I'll even bring to you, here's a 100-year-old copy of one of my favorite book outside of the Bible. That's not this one here, but the words that were written in it. This is The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. My very favorite book, as anyone in our congregation knows, my favorite writer, and I've learned more from Bunyan and Spurgeon than any seminary could ever teach me. John Bunyan writes that when evangelists came to him, he gave him a parchment scroll, and on it said, the words of John the Baptist, fly from the wrath to come. As we know that John the Baptist said unto them, you snakes and vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he was pointed to the wicked gate, which he couldn't see, then see the shining light, and evangelists sent him off in that direction, and he cried out, life, life, eternal life, and he went in that direction. You'll remember that even after he had come to the cross and the burden that was on his back had fallen off, that he had become truly, that this man who was in rags, he had become a Christian. And then as he ascended unto the hill and found the cross and the burden came off of his back and he continued on his journey, he came to this one place, the hill of despond, or hill of the slough of despond, slough of despond, the hill of difficulty, the hill of difficulty, and that as he was going up, as we all have our difficult journeys, we climb up this hill, and he found an arbor, as God gives us rest and repose, as he presents also in the Psalms, and so he took a rest, and he pulled out the parchment that he placed in his bosom. Another indication it was the gospel. And he pulls it out and reads from the words of it. It wasn't the Bible, because that contains, though it contains the gospel, it has all things unto life. But the truth of the gospel is in parchment, and it's readily available. And the reason why it's reflected is the parchment, because it's hidden in his bosom, as Bunyan points out. It's hidden in the bosom because it's close. It's within our heart. It can be pulled out so that we can read it. We can reminisce and meditate upon the truth that God became a man and he lived the righteous life that I couldn't, and that he went to the cross, and that he ascended, was crucified, shed his blood, he rose again, ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. Those elements of the gospel are on the parchment, both front and back. It's written on paper to show its delicacy, because the plan of God was to give the gospel unto man. Weak men, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise in the world are saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It represents its frailty, but it also represents its flexibility, because not the words that are meaningful to one man, though it is the gospel, they may have a meaning and an aspect to another man. And so each one can take of this paper and hold it close within them. And being the same gospel, they can be forged by the Spirit of God in order to be placed on the earth in doing the work that God would have to build this kingdom. What a blessing it is that Bunyan provides such great things. And so, furthermore, as we see that even the songs that are read and the things that are said in chapter 5, we're going to close it with chapter 6 to show you more that the seals, why is it seven seals? Because it's completely sealed. No one, seven is the number of completion. No one but Jesus Christ can unfold the gospel unto us. It is only Him. And as He opens and reveals them, I've always wondered this long ago, but I think I presented it 6 years ago a little bit better than I ever have. Why is there only four horsemen in the first seven seals? Wouldn't they have all horses? The reason why is because it's not an unfolding of events, although it could be, and I don't want to get into eschatology because some people feel that it might be those things. But I do know this, that if you don't look at this like the gospel, that you're missing out. If you don't see the parchment scroll and that episode that is unfolded, that as Jesus Christ opens up 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we see these four horsemen, we see a glimpse of the very shock to the world with the gospel now being able to be unfolded because Adam fell. That there would be death. In the day that you shall eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, dying you shall die, God says. And he did, and he died spiritually immediately, and 930 years later he died physically. But death came. That was on the white horse in the first seal. The very second one was the very second one? It was the black horse? The black horse? with the, excuse me, the red horse, and it was war. Excuse me, thank you very much. See, I studied it and I still am forgetting it. The white horse, which was death, and death came unto Adam. Well, it was the very second thing. Now that he, the Spirit of God has left him, that which was breathed in his very nostrils, there's warfare now. Galatians chapter 5 tells us in verse 17 that there's that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There is the warfare. There is a war going on. There is a war, Paul calls it in Colossians. There's a war in our James says in the book of James that there is a warfare in our members. Paul speaks of that too in Colossians, or alludes to it. And then the next one is the black horse with scales and balances in its hand. What was the curse? And in fact, it even says a measure of wheat per penny and three measures of barley. Well, Adam, the pronouncement of what he would till the ground with the from the sweat of his brow. Now, instead of tending the garden and having dominion over the creatures, and then finally, as far as the last one, death and hell. Conquering and to conquer the white horse, as that was Satan, the bow was given to him, the covenant was given unto Satan. And then the last one is death and hell. That's because death came and all those things in the first four. Then after that, the unfolding more of the gospel, the saints that have died, the prophets that were slain, even Jesus spoke of that as we see the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal is the revelation of the gospel itself. Even if we looked at Revelation 6 and all, it says, And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. We know that there was an earthquake when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Yes, from noon till three, it was darker when he hung upon the cross, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And spiritually speaking, they were, because Jesus Christ, when he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished," then it was complete. The sin of man was had found its payment in the Son of God, who gave up the ghost and said as a man, "Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit." And even the sixth seal, as it's presented. Then there's the seventh seal and the other things that unfold. Why? Because Jesus himself must reveal those things to us. Even now, there are things. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we look through a glass darkly. But then, when? When Jesus comes. Then face to face. John says so himself again in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2. He says that in that day, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. So there are things that are hidden from us, things that we don't know. Even for day-to-day life as Christians, the things that we don't know. But the thing that we do know, and the thing that we can take comfort in, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that I would like to leave with you today, what does this mean to us? We know that this, we see this as the gospel, this is the parchment, the seal, the sealed scroll. It must be unfolded by Jesus Christ. It's described this way so that we might trust in Christ. That it is less of a mystery when we see it as the gospel. And if those other things come with it, oh, that's fine. But the thing that we need to recognize first and foremost is to look at anything in the scriptures that from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the truth of Genesis chapter 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And if we look at a portion of Scripture, there must be Jesus Christ must be pivotal in the center in some way, shape, or form in whatever we look at. But it cannot be applied to our lives unless it comes with gospel power. It must reflect one avenue, one facet of the gospel or another, if not the whole gospel altogether. If it doesn't, then I'm looking at the scripture wrong. It must always come with the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done as the gospel. And then I can take an application and apply it to my life. Because if I don't, then I become a legalist. I become somebody who just does this thing and tries to bring my good works before God. But if it comes by the power of the gospel, then Christ is exalted and not you and me. Then Christ is enabling us by His Spirit. And therefore, the good pleasure of God is upon that work. And then we can rejoice along with God for the work that He's doing in us. And this is why that in Revelation chapter 4, and Brother Charlie loves this song as well as I do, hymn 100, that we can sing just as they did in Revelation chapter 4. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen. And we can cast our crowns, the crowns that He has graced us with, that we have accomplished through mere submission, but powerful submission, because the gospel has won and taken its place within our lives. And that when we submit to God, submission is simply this: finding the gospel in the Word of God and living the gospel so that the works that we do flow forth from the gospel. That's really what biblical submission is. It's gospel submission, as plain as I could make it. And I know I went a lot longer than I usually do on a devotion, but I didn't have enough time to study to make it shorter. It's like Mark Twain said, I was going to write you a short letter, but I didn't have enough time. I was going to preach you a short message, but I didn't have enough time to study. Any comments? Any questions? I know I didn't cover nearly enough for this passage of Scripture, but I probably covered much more than I would have for a devotion. All right. Brother Jimmy, would you lead us in a closing prayer, sir?